numbers is the pressures of power, the pressures of power. And in back of my mind is that phrase, to whom much is given, much is expected. And that's what I really want to open up. It's going to be, for those of you who have your Bibles with you, I'm going to be flitting around. So this is quite an active following through of scriptures. So be ready to dart around the book of Numbers. But the book of Numbers starts, if it's helpful to you, if you've got a church Bible, on page 94. And we're going to be sort of just, we're pretty much going to be staying in the book of Numbers tonight. So, we've been thinking about the priesthood the last couple of sessions. And as we've thought about the priesthood, we've tried to draw an analogy, a connection between what we read about the priests at this time in the wilderness and ourselves in some way. We want to profit from it directly and draw a connection. And the conclusion we came to, or I came to, and you said amen, so I'm trusting you're still with me, was that although you can draw all sorts of different analogies for the whole of Israel and the church and so on and so forth, there's something about the Levites, the priesthoods, that we have a particular connection with. Because you as Christians, as born-again believers, trusters in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been made royal priests in the order of Melchizedek through Jesus Christ. So in that sense, we have a priestly ministry, and so we should be able to identify in that regard. Although our ministry is different, our priesthood is different from that of the Levites, nevertheless, what we have in common is we have a priestly service to fulfill. All right? So that's been a kind of a connection. There are other analogies that we can make across, but that was the one we've been focusing on in particular. So I want to continue with that. I want to address you tonight as priests, as a company of priests here together. We're all in this together as a company of priests with a priestly service to fulfill and responsibilities and so on and so forth. And as priests, I want us to be able to count our blessings as priests, what it is to be a priest, and what a blessing it is to be a priest. And by that, I want to just draw out a couple of things that are analogous from the priestly ministry of the Levites to our priestly ministry. Although there are differences, I want to stress there are differences, but there are strong connections as well. And here's the first one. Let's look at this. Let's look in the third chapter of the book. If you look in the third chapter of the book and jot your eye down to verse 5, where we read, "The Lord said to Moses, bring the tribe of Levi and present them to Aaron the priest to assist him, there to perform the duties for him and for the whole community at the tent of meeting by doing the work of the tabernacle, there to take care of all the furnishings of the tent of meeting, fulfilling the obligations of the Israelites by doing the work of the tabernacles. Give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are the Israelites whom are given holy to him." Do you see? Holy to him. "Appoint Aaron and his sons to serve as priests. Anybody who else approaches the sanctuary must be put to death." Now, the Levites, Aaron and the others, they are Levites too. There are kind of two classes. They've got two aspects of their work. But the thing they all have in common, what they all have in common, is that they only are the servants of the Lord in that regard. Nobody else. Nobody's allowed to even approach. Nobody's even allowed to come close to it. They have been called out, set apart, sanctified, and given a precious ministry. A precious ministry. And it's unique to them. Nobody else can do it but you. Okay? And I think that is an analogy that we can draw straight across. Just as only they could fulfill this office and this function, only believers, only Christians, only people who know the Lord Jesus Christ, born again, filled with Spirit, Christians, only you can do this office. And if somebody else tries it, and believe you me, plenty of people try, don't they? Have you noticed? People would like to take on the duties and talk about God and say how worship be conducted and what the law is and how it should be fulfilled. But only a person fitted and made by God, called out for the world and filled and appointed by God, can fulfill this office. And that's something that we have in common with the Levites. So we have the blessing of a unique privilege amongst all the peoples of the world. And there are so many people, and they're so diverse. And some of them are so, we let's all recognize, some of them are so much more talented than us. They're brighter, they're better looking, they're smarter, all these sort of things. And yet he's called and chosen us. This is something that he's given to us. And you can see that that's there in that. That's a blessing, isn't it? I think that's a blessing. The privilege of being called to approach the Lord, to serve the Lord. Yes, that's a privilege, isn't it? That's a privilege. The God who made heavens and earth and can look around and choose whatever he pleases, whoever he pleases, has called you and anointed you to be priests and kings in the order of Melchizedek, that you should serve the Lord. So that's a privilege, isn't it? And again, sometimes trying to think, well, how can I draw the analogy across? This is going to the other end of the book, which is a bit unhelpful. Sorry about that. I could have organized it a bit more logically, but chapter 35, at the end of the book, verses 1 through to 15, you'll see that while they're out there in the wilderness serving the Lord, and we've talked about the wilderness in previous times, that there's an analogy to be drawn, isn't there, between our situation as the people of God and their situation as the people of God in the wilderness. In one sense, we're in an inhospitable world, aren't we? It's not hospitable to the gospel and the things of God. It's alien. And we are having to make our progress as pilgrims through this barren land, to quote the hymn. So here we can see that though we are still the people in the wilderness that way, performing our ministry and service to God here in the wilderness, nevertheless, at the end there, you can see that God gave these promises to the Levites in chapter 35, verses 1 to 15, promises of future places, a future inheritance. They were an inheritance, a possession for themselves, pasture lands, towns, cattle, flocks, livestock. Now, I know that those things were temporal things, practical things before their eyes in a foreign land, but for us, the analogy draws, we have got a promised inheritance. That's an analogy we have too, isn't it? You know, we're not just walking through this land without a sense of hope or future, that there's nothing before us. We may be in the wilderness, but this isn't it. This isn't all of it. We kind of touched on that a little bit this morning, hasn't it? Didn't we? About the things that are still to come. When we cross the Jordan, and we will all cross it, there are things for us. No eye has seen, ear heard, heart understood the good things that God has planned for those that love him. So we are a people like them with a promised inheritance. And that's a blessing, isn't it? Just knowing that it's up there, ahead. Sometimes, you know, when you're here, you're getting weary and tired and dusty, and you look up and you look ahead. You know, I have got an inheritance. I have got an inheritance. And that's a blessing. And let's look back at chapter 18, going backwards now. Chapter 18 and verses 8 through to 32. While they're still in the wilderness, however, before they enter into the land, God makes provision for them. So whereas all the others have got their cattle and their flocks and all the rest of it and material, they have the world, if you like, the Israelites, the rest of them. But because their work is to serve the Lord, they don't have those sort of things. But nevertheless, by the grace of God, he makes provision for them so that they lack nothing. That's wonderful to know, isn't it? I'm sure if we had the time tonight to talk about our own experiences, challenges, practical differences. But the fact is, the Lord has provided for his people the ministry that we have to fulfill here, Chippenham, everywhere. The gospel, the people of God, are serving the Lord and have continued to serve the Lord through all manner of circumstances, and the Lord has provided, hasn't he? He's met our needs. Here we are today, by the grace of God. And in the same way, all the way through their journeys, he made provision for the priests, that they should always have something good to give thanks for. And in this form, it was tithes and gifts and things that came in from the people. So there was provision, and that's a blessing. Let's go back again. This time we're going into chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 45. Chapter 3, verse 45. Take the Levites in place of all the firstborn of Israel and the livestock of the Levites in place of their livestock. The Levites are to be mine. I am the Lord. Mine. And there's another reference I could bring for you where God reiterates that promise to them. You will be mine. That's precious. To be his special possession. The apple of his eye. His delight. His people. His servants. It's amazing, isn't it? When you say, I'm a Christian. You say, I'm a Christian. You were talking about sharing your faith with people, weren't you, Chris? Saying, I'm a Christian. You know? As soon as you say that, as soon as you say, you're taking the name of God's Son, aren't you? And you're being associated with God the Son. Your name, your life, in that person's eyes, however much their understanding is, for that moment, they can see there is divine patronage, if I can put it like that. He owns you. He is with you. I mean, this is a remarkable privilege, isn't it? That wherever we go, whoever we are, whatever we're like, we are his. And he is ours. And when we fall short, we're embarrassed about that, aren't we? But he never leaves us. And he never forsakes us. And he never disowns us, does he? And doesn't the strength of God's love and his possessing grace over our life help us to repent and try to get back into the kind of life that will bring glory and honor to the name of the one who loves us with this incredible love. So that's a blessing, isn't it? That his name, he has given us his name. We are his people. Now, we're going to move towards these kind of revolts and pressures that come into our lives as the people of God, as the priesthood that he has chosen and raised up. We could look in chapter 12, perhaps the most mild of them in chapter 12, but most painful, chapter 12. So here's Moses, who has the responsibility for oversight in that situation as the senior person in the Levites. And his sister is saved his life, has been with him. She's a prophetess. Aaron translated for him. They're a close family. They're a close family. Brother, sisters, they just loved each other, right? And familiarity can, on occasion, none of us have ever experienced this, breed contempt. It can happen. And here they are in the closeness of that relationship, they begin to kind of speak against Moses. Now, this kind of pressure that comes on. So here we have a priestly ministry to fulfill. And there are times when the people who are closest to us, the people we might have the highest expectations from and most trust in, can let us down. And let's not be too self-pitying about this. Let's turn that around. We let people down who are trusting us. Right? It happens. So we have these situations where people are seeking to serve the Lord and they have been given so many wonderful blessings. And yet, at times, we put pressure on one another and make that ministry hard and tough to bear. And the more extreme example of it is in chapter 16, which we don't need to read because we read it out in full. And it's a very, very serious incident. And you'll notice that Korah is a Levite. He's one of them. And so But you see, I think the ministry we have comes under great pressure. It's a crucial ministry that we have to fill. And you can see what has happening to these people. Their resolve is crumbling, isn't it? Under the pressure. They're crumbling under the pressure of how long the journey is taking, and they haven't arrived yet, and they're still in the wilderness, and that need to sustain faith and persist in one's ministries, they've been tried and tested, and they're just collapsing, aren't they? They're morally collapsing. And people do, the church morally collapses around us. There are big issues at stake at the moment, isn't there, in the life of the church? They're becoming quite public issues now. And you can see members of the body, apparently, morally collapsing. And again, let's just turn it around. It would be so nice to say, we're the righteous and everybody else. Sometimes that collapse is us. Sometimes that collapse is us. And it makes the ministry, this ministry that we have, is a hard ministry when they are trying to serve the Lord in this environment. And as if we don't have internal problems enough, there's the whole world that is hostile, the priests of other gods, who would see the names of their gods written large on the lintels of every doorpost, with whom there is no reconciliation. And there's all that pressure being brought to bear. But you only have to read what happened in chapter 12, because we're talking about blessings here. What happened in chapter 12, when that challenge came on, the Lord stood by Moses, didn't he? What happened, as we read in chapter 16 in the Korah's rebellion, the Lord stood by those who have been persistent in their ministry and service of God. And the enemies that came against Israel, the Lord gave them into their hands. And here's a blessing, because sometimes the work of the Christian life comes under immense pressure. But the Lord guarantees, doesn't he, the work of his people, and sees that it persists, and we overcome. The gospel overcomes. It's still here. What Paul talks about, we read it this morning, what I received, I passed on to you. That receiving and passing on hasn't stopped. It's accelerated. It's going around the world. The ministry we have to fulfill is going around the world to this very hour. And when you get to chapter 17, this is the last of the blessings that I want to say. So we've got divine protection as well. There's divine protection on this ministry. And chapter 17, verses 1 through to 12, there comes this challenge, doesn't there? And, you know, it's very easy to try and... You can get defensive when you get challenged. It's very easy to get defensive, isn't it? But I just love the way that here, when they challenge you, maybe Aaron, maybe the Levites shouldn't be the... You know, maybe somebody could do this better and all the rest of it. They just... The Lord himself defends, doesn't he? The rod that budded was all the evidence they need. He has a way of just confirming, no, these are my people. I am their God. They have a work for me that nobody else can do. And I'm looking after them. I'm giving them my name, my provision, and my protection. Okay. I hope, at least in some measure, I've given you cause be thankful that you are priests and kings in the order of Melchizedek today through Jesus Christ. Okay? There are wonderful things, aren't there, to be enjoyed as Christians. But to whom much is given, much is expected. Much is expected. There is work to be done. There is work. There is work and roles and responsibilities. Let's come back with me in chapter 4. Work is to be done. Again, we don't have to look in detail over this, but just to say this, that the Levites are not just one block. There's the Kohathites. There's the Gershonites. There's the Marietites, okay? And all of them, as you look down there through the list, they all have unique and distinct areas of ministry to fulfill. Taken together, they perform the ministry. And we are a body, aren't we? We're part of one body. We, in and of ourselves, and as individuals, let alone as a church, only fulfill a tiny part in the great and glorious ministry that the great and only God of heaven and earth deserves and has called into being in the world. We fulfill a tiny part. But each person and church and gathering and national assembly has their part to play, don't they? And they're all different because every situation is different. You were pointing out to me, Ron, weren't you? Did you actually total up how many times they took the tent down in the wilderness and then reassembled it? You lost count. Yeah. Because they moved from here to here and here to here. Yeah, and every time they moved, does anybody here like camping? No, I'm with you, Fiona. It's just not my thing. It's that point, isn't it, when it's raining and you've kind of got the whole tent and there's this tent peg missing. And it's like, this doesn't work. They took that tent down, every single part, in all its detail. And everybody had, it was military precision, every single part. Nothing could be lost. You couldn't just put something else in there and make it work. Everything was beautifully made and fitted together. There was only one way to do it. And it had to be done again and again and again. Can you imagine the whole process of dismantling all of that, picking it up, carrying it on their shoulders in the scorching heat through the wilderness? Don't talk to me about the joy of the Lord. But it could be, couldn't it? That people could become burdened and resentful about the weight of responsibility that was upon them. The actual day-to-day. This went on for 40 years. Your Christian life is going to go on for the whole of your life to the day that you die. Every single day. There's never going to be a break. You're not getting a day off, not one day off from being a Christian from now to the very end. And you're going to have to pick up your cross, and you're going to have to carry it and follow Jesus every single day. That's the analogy, isn't it? Every day they had to do their part of taking it down, picking up literally on their shoulders and carrying it through this, you know, inhospitable land to the glory of God. It's a responsibility, isn't it? It's a duty. There's work. There's work to be done. And they can't forget a piece or miss a piece. That's what we do in our preaching. You preach about this, and then we have to come back next time because we've got to talk about this. And then there's that, and we must mention, because we have to give the whole counsel of God. We have to let the world know, don't we? And know deeply ourselves. What is this ministry we have to fulfill? And how do we do it? And make sure we do it thoroughly and to the glory of God. And there are people like us with the same application duties going all around the world, and it's been going on for hundreds and hundreds of years. It's a small thing when you think of the greatness of God. It's a small thing. But it is a responsibility. And we can lose sight of him in the midst of it, can't we? And get burdened down. Playing our parts, as it said, going back into chapter 1 and verse 47, the fact that there were Levites and then there were the with all these belongings and their parts, they all had their parts to play. They had to keep people back, keep their places and keep responsibilities. Let's skip over that. Go back to chapter 3, if you will, actually. And verse 5, again, we looked at it before. Here's another thing. Bring the tribe of Levi and present them to Aaron, the priest, to assist them. There were different classes of people doing different roles and responsibilities. And guess what? And this is the other thing. They actually had to work together. They had to communicate with each other and cooperate with each other and coordinate their efforts. And that means giving up a degree of your independence, doesn't it? And your self-reliance and what I'm going to do and when I'm going to do it and all that sort of stuff, because you're part of something. You're part of a team. And you don't choose who the person is going to be next to you, working next to you. But you have a shared work and you have to do it and you have to make it work. And sometimes you're in a position like the Levites and there are people over you. And sometimes you're like the Aaronites and there are people under you. Either way, you have to fulfill your duties as somebody who's leading or somebody who's following. You have to do it to God, unto God, don't you? It must be hard. It's sometimes hard, isn't it, when you have a big responsibility in the world maybe and then you come to church and you have what appears to be a more mean task. Or somebody who has limited experience in the world and yet they find themselves in a position of leadership in the church. But it happens, doesn't it? And it can be hard. And in case you haven't noticed, sometimes that cooperation has been known to break down. And people don't always communicate that well. We're human beings. We're human beings. And you can be sure that if you are a priest, there's going to be some sacrifices involved. And let's go over to chapter 16. Sacrifices involved. Verse 46. After all that business with Korah and Dathan and Abiram and all the tensions and everything and the dismay in the congregation, Moses said to Aaron, "Take your censer, put incense it along with fire from the altar. Hurry out into the assembly to make atonement for them. Wrath has come out from the Lord. The plague has started." You know, the wrath of God is appearing against sin, isn't it? And there is nothing. What's going to stand between the fulfillment of that wrath and the grace of God appearing to people in their lives? Somebody's got to stand in the gap. Somebody's actually got to get out from their comfort zone and go out amongst the people and stand in the gap and minister the grace of God in those situations. Somebody's got to identify themselves with a group of people who may be absolutely deserving of God's wrath and judgment and plead the mercy of God into their lives. Go and preach the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Pray for people who need it. People need atonement. People are under wrath and judgment. We were thinking about that a little bit this morning, weren't we? The peril that people's souls are in as we speak is intense. And we can't panic. We can't afford to panic. But we can't afford to do nothing either. And those risks, those endeavors, they have a measure of sacrifice, self-sacrifice about them. You have to... Who's going to go? Who's going to go? Isaiah. Well, that's where you went, isn't it? Who shall I send? Well, it's us, isn't it? It's us. Go over with me to chapter 25 and verse 13. He and his descendants will have a covenant of lasting priesthood because he was zealous for the honor of God and made atonement for the Israelites. Nurses and carers get this kind of compassion exhaustion, don't they? They spend so much time caring for people that you can burn out. You literally just burn out. You become internally exhausted. You can go through the motions of caring, but feeling it can be quite a different thing. And the fact is, the problems and the ministry we have is going to be constant and is not going to go away, not our whole life long. There's going to be work to do 24 hours a day, 7 days of the week, for the whole of our lives. there are unatoned for people all around us who need the Savior Jesus. And they need the benefit of our ministry. They need the benefit of our ministry. And in order for that to be able to even touch that, they have to, as we see there in that verse, be zealous in their labors. You can't just do this slackly. You can't sort of sit back. It's a full-on engagement with the world as it is. And I don't know about you, but I find zeal abating at times. My arms get tired. My legs get sore. I get weary. And perhaps you do too. And there's a time when you look out and you see the people. See all the people. Do you ever get those moments? Let me ask you. Do you ever get those moments when you look out at the crowd and you feel for a moment? You know, Jesus said, and he had compassion on them. Like a sheep without a shepherd. And sometimes when I look out at the crowd, and they're just people who are in my way, or in front of me in the queue, or blocking the road, or whatever it is, and I don't see it how the Lord sees it. And that zeal, we have to. Who else is going to do it if we don't do it? Who's going to be stirred up if it's not us? Who's been called? We have. So we're just going to have to put on strength and do it again and serve the Lord and serve the Lord. There are sacrifices in that. Let's go to chapter 5. We are getting towards the end. Chapter 5, verse 11 through 31. Here you see the situation where there's a test being put in place. There's a dispute that's broken out amongst God's people. People's trust has broken down. People are arguing. They're not at peace with each other. Who is going to step out amongst them? It says, as you read down there, verse 16, the priest shall. When people are squabbling, when people are fighting, when people are not disagreeing, when it's hard to work out who said what to who and why and who's in the right and who's in the wrong, just get the newspaper and go like this, right? No. For the glory of God. No. Somebody's got to get in there. And who's required? A priest. People like you, people like me, who can teach the way of peace. You know? That's what we're seeing there. And one final example on that, in chapter 19. Chapter 19, the water for cleansing. Here's another example where set apart water there, and in that water there is the ashes of a pure heifer, a perfect sacrifice as it were, and there are these people who are filthy and dirty and unclean. They're unclean in spirit, they're unclean in body, and who is it that's going to have to go out amongst them and see that they get washed and baptized and cleansed? You can't do that by isolating yourself in your ivory tower and waiting for them to. You might actually get dirty. These people, these priests, had to then make atonement for themselves. You know how to take advantage of the atonement, don't you? You know there's an atonement that's been made for you, and you can just turn to heaven, you can turn to Christ, you can ask for forgiveness, you can seek his grace, and there it is, in all abundance. Right? But to the people who don't know these things, who is going to minister and teach them and show them these things? We're going to have to get out amongst them. We might get dirty. But they are filthy. And they can't come to God like this. We've got to wash them, don't we? By the washing of the word. Lastly, my last point. My last of what is nearly 11 points so far tonight. It's not always like this, is it? chapter 6. When you meet people, when you talk to people, when you get out amongst people, tell me, do you find people who are blessed in the way that we're talking about, the kind of blessings that we're talking about here? Do you find people who've got the kind of peace that in one sense you take for granted as a Christian? Do you find that they understand the grace of God? Do you find that they know that the face of the Lord is towards them and his light shines upon them? Is that your general experience when you talk to people? Do they go, oh, I know the Lord loves... No, they don't, do they? They're under judgment. They're cursed. They're not blessed. They're insecure. They don't know what the future holds. They're full of judgment and criticism. And they haven't got peace. They may have forms of peace and all this sort of thing, but peace, peace. But there is, in fact, no peace. The priests had to go out amongst them, didn't they? And they had to pronounce this blessing. They had to bless the people. They had to ensure that the good things that God had done could be brought to bear on the lives of those who desperately needed it for themselves. The people around us should know what it is to know the love of Jesus. It's a good thing, isn't it, to know the love of Jesus? But there are so many people we know who don't know it. They just don't know that. To know the grace of God when we sin and we're fallen. They don't know that. People who don't understand what it is to have that peace that surpasses all understanding. They just never experienced it in the whole of their lives. So who's God going to send? Who's God going to use? But priests to go out and proclaim these things in a dark and cursed world. So there are responsibility. And the ministry that we have, all of us have, comes under enormous pressure. It comes under enormous opposition. It comes from internal difficulties and pressures from without. But don't look to the politicians to do it. Don't look for the unbelievers to do these things. Don't expect it. When you hear news, oh, have you heard what's happened over there recently today? Don't be surprised. Who is it that are to do these things? Who is it to exalt these things? Who's to exalt the Lord? Where should we be looking for this? Amongst his people. Amongst his people. And we will come under pressure and there will be temptations. There will be temptations. But if we can just count our blessings one by one. Maintain that thankfulness. You know, I turned 48 yesterday. And people say that time goes faster the older you get. It's true. I think it, well, we know the logic of it, don't we? That a day when you're like 3 or 4 is like quite a long proportion of your entire life. A day when you're 48 is quite a small part of your life. And so the sensation is of ever-increasing acceleration. Getting faster and faster and faster. Right? And we can't stop the thing. We can't stop it. There's no brake. There's no levers. It just gets faster and faster. And I think we just have to, in one sense, throw ourselves into the momentum of this thing as we go forwards. And just count it a blessing. And yes, it's tough. And yes, it kind of feels quite frightening at times. But just keep going forward, because I'll tell you where this thing is going. It's going straight to Jesus Christ. We're going to see him. And when we read, he is coming soon, I really know what that means increasingly as the time goes by. the day approaches. And it's good. And it's good. Because there's nothing I want more in the whole world than to see his face. And he's not set to deny me that. In fact, it seems the process is speeding along nicely. But in the meantime, as we pass, as we go through this wilderness, we have work to do, don't we? Let's do it. Let's do it with all of our heart, with joy and thankfulness to the glory of a very great and gracious God. Amen.